All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 119, please. I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm just going to read all of Psalm 119. How about that? Psalm 119. All right, I want to just read one verse and get right into the message this morning. I got a new computer back there in my office, and it somehow or another has changed the font. The font is different, and so when I normally, and it might be because it was just larger font. I know I can change it, but I tried and it made it too big. So I just went back to what it was, and so I've been preparing sermons, and I kind of can gauge it by how much I got on a page. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but in the last month, I have rarely, if ever, finished a sermon. And so I thought, well, I'll just whack a little bit of this one off and see if it works. So we're going to see this morning, all right? And I might be onto something here. I don't know. Maybe if I quit chasing rabbits, I'd get done quicker. What do you think? That's probably the way it would work. Yeah. Yeah, fast rabbits around here, that's for sure. All right, look at verse 113, please. And I want to read this one verse. And you'll notice that there are two phrases here that make up the verse, and I want to speak the first one on my first point out of that first phrase, and then the second point out of that second phrase. And I'm going to entitle this, What David Loved and Hated. What David Loved and Hated. All right, look at verse 113, please. It says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessed privilege to be able to baptize Grayson this morning. And Father, I just thank you so much for the way that you have worked in his life and how you're molding and shaping him. And Father, I pray you'll just continue to bless him in a great way. And Father, we ask you now to bless in the service. I pray you'll touch our hearts. We thank you for the beautiful music that we have heard. And now it's prepared our hearts to receive the seed of your word. And Father, I pray that you will bless your word in a great way. And Father, just give us understanding of what we're about to hear. Help us to see this contrast with David. There were some things that he hated, he despised, but then there was something else that he loved. And I pray you'll help us to glean some things here this morning that will help us in our Christian walk and in our service for you. So bless us richly now, we ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, as you are aware, Psalm 119 is the longest of the Psalms. It is basically a psalm that has to do with the Word of God. Every verse, I think except for two, every verse in this psalm, which is 176 verses long, but every verse in here has some reference to the Bible, to the Scriptures. All right, he will either refer to the Scriptures as the law, or he will refer to it as statutes, or he will refer to it as judgments. They're just testimonies. I mean, there are many, many ways that that the psalmist uses synonyms to describe and define God's word. And so here in this 113th verse, there are some things that I want to point out to you that I trust will be a help, be a blessing, and encourage you to live for the Lord. David, in this verse, is basically primarily dealing with our thought lives, all right? Our thought lives. You know, how you think is very, very important. You need to have the right kind of thought life, all right? We all do. We need that. And he says that I hate vain thoughts, but I love thy law. So there is a contrast that is made here, and David is dealing with the things that we think about. You know how you get something from your head to your heart? By thinking on it, by dwelling on it. All right, your heart is the seat of your emotions. All right, it's not the ticker that is an AFib in your chest. All right, it's not that. The heart is the seat of your emotions. All right, I have often illustrated it this way, that when you started dating your wife, fellas, you came to the conclusion one day that you were in love with her, and I'll guarantee you did not take her hand and look her square in the eye, and with all the emotion and feeling that you could come up with, tell her that you love her with all your head. All right, now that would go over like a lead balloon. All right, she would look at you, what? No, you love her with all your heart. Exactly right. All right, so David here is talking about how to get some things in your heart, for what's in your heart are the issues of life. Amen. That's what the Lord said. And so David is showing us here the importance of getting the right kind of heart. You see, this verse addresses our convictions. This verse addresses what we think of evil and sin. This verse also addresses what we think of the Word of God. And our thoughts ought to be rightly in line with the Word of God. You see, you cannot think the same thing of both evil and of the Scriptures. They are two diametrically opposed matters. And you cannot love both. It just will not work. And you're going to choose one over the other ultimately. All right, that's what the Lord implied when he was talking about that you either love God or you love mammon. And whichever one that you choose, that's the one you've been thinking about. I've said to you so many times from behind this pulpit that you are today, you are what you have been becoming. All right, if you sit around and think evil thoughts, then you're going to be an evil individual. If you sit around and think about dirty, nasty thoughts, you're going to be a nasty individual. You just are. For out of the heart are the issues of life. And so you feed that part of you, that carnality, that flesh, that old nature, and what happens is that old nature gets stronger and it starts to rule in your life. And so David here is telling us that we ought to hate something, but he then turns around and says we ought to love something. So I want to speak to you on that this morning. Now, if you love the Word of God, you will hate wickedness. It will just grate on you. Evil will just will just grate on you. And if you love wickedness, then you're going to hate the scriptures. I mean, just look at the world today. You know, the world, we know, loves wickedness. The world loves evil, but they hate the word of God, don't they? Yes, sir. You can do whatever you want. Just keep God and the Bible out of everything you're doing. You see, folks, to illustrate this, you're probably not going to see a heroin addict down in Baltimore sitting at a bus stop studying his Bible. You're just not. He is fed by his lust for the drugs, okay? You're probably not going to go to a rock concert and over in the corner, some guy sitting with his fingers in his ears reading his Bible. You're just not going to see that, all right? You're just not. But on the flip side, I feel safe in saying that a Christian who reads the Bible regularly is not someone that you're going to see at a rock concert. All right, so it goes both ways. Now, the problem today is that barrier has been broken down. And we have a quote-unquote Christianity today that thinks you can drink from the devil's cup and drink from God's cup at the same time. And Paul said you can't do that. You can't do that. So if you love the good, you are going to abhor the evil. And if you love truth, you will hate the lie. If you love God, then you are going to despise the devil. And David says, I hate vain thoughts, but I love the law of God. All right, now let's notice a couple of things here. First of all, look at the first part of this verse. And David says, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. Now, I want you to notice in this first thought, I want you to notice the loathing. David says, I hate vain thoughts. Now, you see the little word vain there? You'll notice it's in italics, all right? Which means that the King James translators put that in there to make sense, to make a statement. It was not clear in the Hebrew, and so as they translated this, there was not a word that they could put in there that satisfied out of the text, so they inserted the word vain. All right, now let me show you why it was so complicated for them. David says in the first part of this verse, I hate vain thoughts. Now, I think that we ought to define vain thoughts, don't you? All right, so here's why they had struggles with it. The word thoughts, do you see that in your Bible? That little word thoughts is a very interesting word in this verse. And here is the root word. You see, everything in the Hebrew language functions off of root words, okay? Root words. And that root word can mean, depending on what kind of ending or what kind of prefix you put on the end of it or on the front of it, it can mean dozens of different things. And that's why it's so difficult. The Hebrew language is so difficult, all right? And so he said, I hate vain thoughts. All right, now think about this. Here's why it was so difficult. The word thoughts in the Hebrew language, the root there is means this, double-minded. Do you see that? Double-minded. David says, now let's look at it in that light. David says, I hate double thinking. double thoughts. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let me first give you some context where to help us all understand it. This word, thoughts, was the exact same word that Elijah used on Mount Carmel. When he was having the showdown with Jezebel and her prophets of Baal. And you'll remember in that chapter that he asked all of them at the beginning, before anything ever got started, he asked them, how long halt ye between two? Two is double, right? How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, what was opinion number one? Opinion number one is God is God. And opinion number two was Baal is God. All right? That was the showdown right there. How long halt ye between two opinions? And so basically what Elijah was saying to all of those people that were there on Mount Carmel that day, he was saying to you, how long are you going to be double-minded? How long are you going to be double-minded? In other words, you got, these were Jews, folks. All right, these were Jews that he was questioning here. These were not heathens from some faraway land that came over to support Jezebel. No, these were Hebrew people. As Hebrew people, they were to be following the God of heaven, right? And so he stands before them and he looks at their foolishness and he sees their actions and the fact that they are just blindly following a God who is not a God. And so he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? The idea is, hey, you were raised better than Baal. You were raised better. You know that Baal is a false god. The God of heaven is the true God. And this, folks, how long halt ye between two opinions is the exact same word as when David said, I hate vain thoughts. I hate double-minded thinking. And so so he asked them the question and told them plainly that they were following the wrong God. Being double-minded is a terrible spiritual position for any Christian to be in. It's just a terrible way to be. Can I remind you that James 1:8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. All right? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. All right? So we're not to love the things of the world. We are to love the Word of God. Now, you remember the Apostle John in 1 John 2:15-17. He said these words. He said, love not the world. Boy, that's good advice, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, those three verses right there are so powerful. And John says that we are not to love the world. Why? Why? Well, he tells us. He tells us. He said, because the world passeth away. Now, I have taught you all this, I'm sure, before, but I've told you that in English, we have three tenses to a verb, right? We have past, we have present, and we have future. All right, Greek, ancient Koine Greek, of which the New Testament was written, has 40. 40 tenses to a verb. That's why you have heard preachers say that Greek almost killed them. All right? Because it will. It will kill you if it can't. All right? That was the ugliest class, the worst class. I hated that class. But anyway, I digress. That was a long time ago. I'm over it now. As you can see. All right, so that little verb, passeth. All right? The tense on that verb is this. It says, and the world passeth. And the tense is that it is continuously in the process of passing away. All right? It's an ever happening event. The world is continuously in the process of passing away. Now, that's why James said a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Because you see, what we want to do is this. We want, as Christians, we want to keep a hand on the world. But we also want to keep a hand on God. All right? And so we'll get over here on Sunday morning and snuggle up to God. And we'll say, I'm so glad I'm in church this morning. Oh, Lord, please bless me. Give me a good week. Bless my kids. Provide all our needs, blah, blah, blah. And then on Monday, we get to work and it's the world. And we start hanging out over here with the world. Man, this is fun. This is fun. I love the world. Then Sunday rolls around. Whoops, got to go back over here to church. So we come back over here to God. Hey, what's our Bible say about God? He is immutable. That's a great big old 50-cent word that means this. He never changes. Amen. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. But what do we know about the world? It's ever changing. It is continuously in the process of passing away. And so here we are as a believer, and Sunday morning rolls around, and we're over here, oh God, bless me, use me, help me, I want to be a good Christian, blah, blah, blah. Then Monday morning comes and we're back out in the world and we got a hold, and then we run back and then we run over here and then we run back and we run over here. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what happens? Well, we just keep getting further and further because the world gets further and further, right? It's no wonder we're exhausted. How you doing? Well, I'm just wore slap out. You know? Hey, if you're wore slap, that's worse than just being worn out. All right? Everybody knows that. Oh, I'm just wore slap out. Well, what's got you wore out? I don't know. I do. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So we got to be careful, folks. I mean, David said that I hate double-mindedness. Now, of course, David could see that in his own life. He could see that in the lives of others, just like we can, you know. We can see it in ourselves. We can see it in others. And it ought to be appalling to us as well. And so that's where we are, isn't it? This is Christianity today. You see, we want God, but we also want the world. And so now they've come up with a new concept. Let's just invite the world to come over here. Hello. Boy, it got quiet right there. Did you notice that? But it's true, isn't it? You know it's true. Let's just invite the world to come over here with us. God looks down on that and goes, are you kidding me? Oh, my folks. It's a mess, isn't it? Our world's just a mess everywhere you look. And this is seen so often in our world today. There are far too many Christians who want to play on both sides of the street. And we have a big old tight grip on God, but then over here, a big tight grip on the world, and we are just constantly going back and forth, playing on each side of the street. And we wonder why we're not growing. We wonder why we're not getting stronger in the Lord. We wonder why we pray and the prayer comes back down and hits us in the back of the head. You see, there's reasons why this stuff happens, folks. They wanted to worship Baal because there were some selfish rewards for going along with Jezebel and her ilk. But they also wanted to serve God when it was convenient to serve God. I mean, they thought that they could be pious and corrupt at the same time. Elijah stood for God, and he was hated for his stand. But God answered Elijah's prayer, and he sent the fire down to consume the altar. And you see, rather than those prophets falling on their faces at Elijah's feet and begging God for forgiveness, they stood defiant against God. You say, well, I just don't think that Elijah should have had those prophets killed. Well, they weren't going to change. They had no intentions of changing. You remember when he let the prophets of Baal go first, and they're out there screaming and squalling and cutting themselves and dancing around trying to get Baal to respond and send fire. But Baal was eerily silent. And so Elijah came out to where they were, and he said, hey guys, your God is maybe out talking to somebody. You probably ought to yell a little bit louder. He's busy right now. Get his attention. And I'm sure that cranked him up. They probably got the drums going, turned the amplifiers up a little higher. Hello. Boy, that little truth bombs hurt, don't they? Yeah, so you're talking about my kids. No, I'm talking about the world in general. If your kids are involved in this, you better get them out of it. I'm not picking on nobody except the devil. And I know I'm picking on him because he's been about to wear me out this week. He knew what I was going to preach on this morning. But still no response. So Elijah said, you know, boys, maybe your God is taking his afternoon nap. Why don't you fellas shout a little bit more and carry on a little bit more and wake him up? And you know, through the years when I preached on this a story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, I've had folks come up to me after the service or write me a note or email me or leave me a voicemail in the middle of the night without telling me who they are. And they have said, I think it's just awful that Elijah was mocking and taunting Jezebel's hired hit squad of reverence. I just think it was terrible. I know. It was awful, wasn't it? Awful funny, but awful. I'll agree with you on that. Can I remind you, folks, the Lord Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God, that's the God of heaven, and mammon. Mammon, in other words, the god of this world. He said, no man can serve two masters. Amen. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, either the God of heaven or the God of the Amorites. Amen. One of two choices. Years ago, when I was pastoring out in Illinois, there was a teenager come to me. He had grown up in our church, and for some strange reason, he thought I walked on water. And he came to me one day, and he said, Pastor, I don't know how to say this. And I said, well, just say what's on your mind. He said, Pastor, please don't call on so-and-so to pray in the service. And I said, what? He said, please don't call on so-and-so to pray. Now, I had called on so-and-so several times. And so-and-so was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I said, why? He said, well, Pastor, I put myself in your shoes, and if I was in your shoes, I'd want to know what I'm about to tell you. And I said, okay, tell me what it is. He said, I worked for him for 3 months until I couldn't take it anymore. I said, well, couldn't take what? He said, that man cannot open his mouth without cursing, except for when you ask him to come up here and pray. And I had shivers go over me. I mean, literally had shivers go over me. And I looked at him and I said, wow. He said, I just couldn't take it. The hypocrisy. That's what he said. The hypocrisy. Do you know what hypocrisy is? That's somebody who is not himself on Sunday. Boy, that gets down there where the taters are, doesn't it? Huh? Double-minded. And you know, it was not long after that young man told me that I started noticing that the Wednesday nights, the fella quit coming on Wednesday nights, and then he quit coming to Sunday school, and then he quit coming to Sunday night, and it wasn't long before he quit coming on Sunday morning. You see, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I wonder how many folks are just like this. I mean, on Sunday morning, they have a virtuous tongue, and they're careful to make sure that everything they say is just fine and dandy, and each word is purified 7 times 7. But then on Monday through Saturday, the rest of the week, it's a completely different story. Their tongue is anything but virtuous. Instead of praise to the Lord, the tongue is used for profanity. Oh, may God help us. And while I'm here, let me just go ahead and say that any idiot can curse. Any idiot can curse. You know how I know that? Because I know a lot of idiots. And you do too. But you know, it takes somebody with some sense who can express themselves with the English language and make the point without having to use profanity. My dad told me years ago when I was just little, I don't remember it at all, but my dad said, that I would say a curse word, and it would at 1.5, 2 years of age, and I would say this curse word. It's not just an average curse word. I mean, it was a blasphemous curse word. And my dad heard it. My dad wasn't even saved, but my dad heard it, and it just stuck him like a knife. And when I said it, everybody giggled, you know, because a 1.5, 2 year old is not supposed to say that. And everybody giggled, so I just thought it was funny. And they did too, evidently, because they all giggled. And one day I said it with my dad driving. Remember when you used to just sit in mom's lap when you were going down the road, 55 mile an hour, no seatbelt on? Remember that? Well, that's what we were doing, just going down the road. And I said what I wasn't supposed to say. And my dad came unglued, they tell me. And here was the discussion. This is what he said. He said, "This is nobody's fault but ours. Because we have used this word around him, and now he has picked it up." And if you think that your children aren't picking it up, I've got some oceanfront property in Colorado I'd like to talk to you about. All right, I'll move on. Y'all can wipe your brow now. All right, second thing, real quick, let's notice the loving. All right, we noticed the loathing, but now secondly, notice the loving. He said, "But thy law do I love." Wow. Thy law do I love. The law is the word of God. All right, the second part of this statement says, David says, "I love the word of God." Now let me ask you a question this morning. This is rhetorical, don't answer. But let me ask you a question this morning. Can you say with David that you love the word of God? You see, David's hatred was toward double-mindedness. He hated that hypocrisy that is so prevalent everywhere you go. Even back in David's time, hypocrisy was everywhere. He hated hypocrisy, but he loved the Word of God. Now, two quick things about the Word. Number one, let's think about the embracing of the Word. There is no doubt. No doubt, the psalmist David had a strong affection for the Scriptures. He had his love for the Word of God was real, and it was not just simply a common affection. No, King David had a strong, genuine, and driving passion for God's Word. I think David understood the power that is innately in the Scriptures. In Psalm 19, verse 9, 10, and 11, David said some truly wonderful things about the Word of God. He said, "The law of the Lord," and then he went on to describe what the law of the Lord does. And he said the first thing it does is it converts the soul. It converts your mind, your will, and your emotions. You say, "What's that mean?" Well, if you convert something, you change the use of, right? Let's say we're going to go right below here and buy this brown building here. We're going to go right over by this building. And then we're going to give all the tenants 6 months' notice, and they have to be out. And then once that 6 months is over, we're going to convert that building into classrooms. so we can expand Carroll Christian Schools. And so what we're doing, we're changing the use of that building, converting. And that's what the Word of God does. It converts your soul, the soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. It helps you think like God thinks. Wow, that's so important. My wife always says, I can't read your mind. Why not? That's not the reaction I get from her. Oh, the Word of God will change your thought processes. Amen. Then secondly, think about the effect of the Word. The effect. He said, I hate vain thoughts. You see, what we love determines what we hate. You know? And if we truly love the Bible and read it and study it and meditate on it and obey it and know it and hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God, the Bible is going to affect us in profound and pronounced ways. It just does. It just does. You see, what we love determines everything, doesn't it? You love the Lord. If you love Him, you'll serve Him. Amen. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, we love virtue, but then we hate vileness. I just cringe when I hear people cursing and throwing vile language around like it's nothing. And I sometimes want to say, do you use that language around your mother? Do you curse like that around your boss? If the Lord Jesus was standing here, would you be dropping those bombs? I don't think so. I don't think so. I've run into folks, and so have you, who were cursing, and they thought that they were just being all cool and all tough. And then I've introduced myself as pastor of the church, the Open Door, and boy, just bang, like that. Like turning off a switch. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, I know. I've never said that, but I've wanted to. But once I got saved back in 1970, my pastor said, now you read this Bible every day. And I did. And I noticed how the water of the Word of God was like a cleansing agent. Amen. To wash away the 16 previous years of filth and grime and flesh and carnality and the world and the devil that I had sowed in my life. Now, here's the bottom line, folks. The more you hang around someone, the more you begin to act like they act. So, can I challenge you to hang around God? Just hang around the God. You hang around the world, you're going to act like the world. If you hang around God, you're going to act like God. You say, well, how do I hang around God? Right here. And right here. This is called church. And I don't know if everybody's aware of it, but we do this again at 6 this evening. Yeah. I know. Shocking, isn't it? But we do. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. My, how it moved King David. It stirred his soul. And Father, I ask you now to seal this in our hearts and give us a real understanding of what the Word of God should mean in our hearts. And Father, we cannot serve two masters. We'll either love the one or we'll love the other, but we can't love them both. So Father, I pray you'll help us to choose to serve the living God. Make the Word of God real to us. Help us to read it and to realize that it is a love letter from you to each and every one of us. And may it strengthen and encourage and help our faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.